We're also going to dismiss children at this time for children's church. If you're with us this Lord's Day as a guest and you have a child age kindergarten through second grade that you'd like to join our children and staff for the remainder of this hour in children's church, they're welcome to head out the door and be part of that. And we're going to be looking at God's Word today. We're kind of between the Serve One series, looking at the one another mandates, and the Advent series, because Advent doesn't begin until next Sunday. And so we're going to do kind of a pre-Advent message today, looking at how we should approach the Advent season. And so we'll be looking at 1 Peter and chapter 1 and looking ahead to celebrating Advent as families, as individuals, and as a church family. We might ask the question, just as a matter of introduction, what is Advent? Because some of us may not know what Advent is. Well, the word Advent is a transliteration from the Latin Adventus, which refers to a coming or an arrival. And some of you had arrivals at your home on Thursday as you gathered as family. There were people coming and arriving for celebrating Thanksgiving. So that would be kind of an Advent, people arriving, coming. We can speak of the advent of winter. And the advent of winter is officially linked with the winter solstice, when the sun is the furthest distant south, and that occurs between December 21st and December 22nd. It is not December 21st or 22nd, it is November 25th, and so today we might speak of the advent of winter arriving early with Arctic winds and freezing temperatures and measurable snow. It seems like winter is going to be early this year. But as Christ followers, we pause annually to celebrate the advent of Christ, the arrival of a child sent from God as the Savior of the world. To Joseph, the messenger of God said, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And so as we come into the season of Advent, we're coming into the season where we mark out on the calendar four Sundays before Christmas to pause and celebrate the coming of Christ as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, who is the Son of God, our Savior. Our sermon proposition for this morning from our study in 1 Peter is this: you will personally benefit most, or as a family, you will benefit most from the Advent season by aligning your approach to it with those who've come before us. And so listen or follow along in 1 Peter chapter 1 as we hear how Peter would instruct the believers in the first century. These are Christ followers who are living throughout the Roman Empire in the regions of Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he's writing to them at a time in the church history when persecution of the Christ follower is on the rise, as well as persecution of the Jew. And so he's writing to the church, and he has these words to say. We're picking up in 1 Peter verse 8 to think about how people in the first century might approach a celebration of the coming, the advent of our Savior. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So we are living at a time between comings, between the first advent of Christ as he came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, and his second advent when he will come as a victorious king and ruling and reigning. As we come to the Advent season that is before us, with the first Sunday of Advent on December 2nd, we want to look at the approach that is marked out in this passage that we might align ourselves with the heart of first century Christ followers. As they ponder their salvation, we will take cues from them to ponder our Savior as we come into the Advent season. Now, if I were to do this in linear fashion, I would start with verse 8 and work through verse 13. But for the purpose of today, I'm going to start at the end and work back to the beginning. So the first approach that we're going to consider is what is seen in the last verse of the text, which we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. We want to approach the Advent season mindful of the future. That's our first approach, the first cue that we take from the first century Christ follower as Peter is instructing them in their salvation and how to approach thought of their salvation. They are charged to look to the future. Be mindful of the future. So even as we come into this Advent season, when we are looking back to celebrate the birth of Christ, his first Advent, we want to look ahead and be mindful of what is coming, his second Advent. And the text reads in 1 Peter 1 at verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So being mindful of the future, the call to us is to set our hope on the grace that will come when Jesus is revealed at his coming. Catch this. Grace is a gift that keeps on giving. It is by grace we are saved. But it is also by grace that we're trained to live godly lives. It is by grace that we are strengthened and enabled to endure suffering. We receive every day from God's grace what we need for today. Grace upon grace, the psalmist says. Grace upon grace. And this overflowing, never-ending supply of grace is something that we will enjoy throughout eternity. God's glorious grace, Paul writes to the Ephesians believers. And so we set our hope on the grace that is going to come to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. The word grace itself has to do with God's favor, God's unmerited, generous favor, a gift from God. Now we can be assured that the Jesus who came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, will come again just as he's promised. In Acts chapter 1 at verse 11, we have this promise. And so when we set our hope on the grace that is to come, we are setting our hope on the faithfulness of God, because he has promised that this Jesus will return. At the time when Jesus, who has been crucified, buried, and risen again, is last with his disciples outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, he returns to heaven, and they're eyewitnesses of his ascension into the clouds of the air as he returns to the Father. And they're just standing there with their chins and mouths agape. And the angels from heaven say to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So what should we expect? We should expect this same crucified, buried, risen, ascended Jesus to return in the very same manner that he left. He left in the clouds of the air. He will return in the clouds of the air. It's his promise. So when we set our hope on the grace that is to come, we're setting it on the word of God as proclaimed by his messenger to the disciples. We approach the Advent season mindful of the future, that God has promised the return of our Christ. And there will be grace upon grace as we anticipate his return. This year, I have been especially mindful as a father and a grandfather of the promises of God concerning the grace to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's this promise about what is ours by God's favor in his return. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." I'm mindful of my grandson, Henrik. And I'm mindful of Carol's mom, Grace. That our expectation, our hope, the favor of God is that that God will bring with Jesus those who have died with him or in him. That according to the Lord's word, we can tell you that we who are still alive and who are still left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. One of the displays of God's glorious grace at his return is going to be the resurrection of the righteous. The dead, those who have died in Christ, will be raised. And they will be caught up in the air with Christ. And then verse 17, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will join them. We will join them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Talk about a hot balloon experience, hot air balloon experience, with no balloon. We'll join him, meet him in the air. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Approach the Advent season mindful of the future. God's grace is going to be abundant. His glorious grace will come to us even at his appearing. We will know his favor. A second approach to the season is found in verses 10 and 11. It's the approach of the prophets. And we're called, like the prophets, to approach the Advent season intent on discovery. Intent on discovery. Listen to how the prophets approached the word concerning Christ's first advent, even as they are moved by the Holy Spirit to write it. Peter says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would follow. So there was this self-awareness of the prophets as they wrote the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, that they were writing something concerning what God was going to do in the future. And they thought about it. They searched intently and with greatest care. They probably went back and looked through the Torah to see what else God had said. They looked back to see what else God had promised. They were looking for clues. They were looking for context. They were looking for understanding, that they would have a sense of the time and circumstances of what was to come. But if you notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and what follows in verse 12, God, by his Spirit, made them aware that they were serving you when they spoke these things. They were not going to understand what they were writing. Not completely. Because they were serving us. By putting forward to us what God would do in Christ. But we should learn from the prophets. We who are so familiar with the Christmas story, we who year after year enter December and read the gospel narratives concerning the birth of Christ, concerning the coming of Jesus as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. We should pause and determine, even at this point in time, that this Advent season, we are going to take on the mindset, the approach of the prophets concerning what God has spoken, and search intently and with great care that we might have greater understanding of what God in Christ has done and has promised to do. I think of just one prophet, the prophet Isaiah, who is quoted by every gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here are some of the messianic prophecies that are quoted in the Gospels. Matthew 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Imagine Isaiah writing that, moved by the Spirit of God to speak of things to come. I can imagine he would put his quill down or his writing instrument down and put his elbows on the table, so to speak, and rest his chin on his hand and say, "What in the world? How can this be?" Well, at the end of the passage, Isaiah writes, "The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." Well, nothing else would do. The Gospels quote Isaiah 9:2 as a messianic prophecy. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. What a great and precious messianic promise. That the one who comes as our Savior, the Son of God, can enter into our darkest hour and be Emmanuel, God with us. He came at a dark time in the history of his people, and he walked through the valley of deep darkness, the valley of the shadow of death, as he walked to Calvary, carrying his cross. He knows. Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He'll reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. There are some messianic promises that have, we've seen the beginning of their fulfillment, but we have not seen the conclusion of their fulfillment. That's one. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the deaf will be unstopped. Their ears will be unstopped. The lame will leap like deer and the mute tongue will shout with joy. That was Jesus' ministry. That's Isaiah 35. Isaiah 42. The Father says in Isaiah 42, here is my servant whom I've uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will not shout or cry or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice. And then perhaps one of the greatest of messianic prophecies Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And we go on to verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. And the record of Peter's letter to the church is that these prophets searched intently so that they could comprehend the time and circumstances when these things would come to pass in the person of the Christ. I want to encourage you at the beginning of the Advent season to personally or as a family seize the moment to search intently the Word of God concerning the coming of Christ so that God could speak to you in a fresh way out of a very familiar story. I'm going to share with you two resources. The first resource is from Paul David Tripp. It's an Advent devotional. It's titled, Come Let Us Adore Him. It's 31 meditations on the Advent of Christ. And so you could begin next Saturday, December 1st, and go through the month of December. There's a scripture reading and then a reflective thought. But in each one of the 31 devotions, he also writes notes for parents as how to share these truths with their children. To equip you to do one thing that matters most each December. To learn to celebrate Jesus, regardless of our age. These you can get online at Paul David Tripp's website. It's there. It's paultripp.com, and the title of the book, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. Now, I have 5 copies of this book, and the first 5 people that want to offer up $10, they can have one of these copies. They're not doing me any good to have 5 shrink wrap copies of a devotional when I already have one, and that's pretty much all I need. Unless I have to share with my wife, then I maybe need one of these for her. Or do you have one already? Oh, you don't. She says you can buy hers. Now I have to come up with something else for Christmas. I give it for Christmas, and then she can read it next Christmas. There you go. Win. A second resource is written especially for families. It's by what's called Tiny Theologians is the website, tinytheologians.com. And the person behind this website has prepared a set of 25 cards, and each card has a Bible reading and a thought about the scriptures, an exegetical thought, only all the words are much smaller than exegetical because it's for children. And then she has discussion questions. So you read a portion of scripture. As parents, you can read the exegetical thought and think about how to share it with your kids. And then you can discuss the questions together. Now, what's really cool is you start laying out the 25 cards. On the back side is the devotional. On the front side is a part of this picture. So when you're completed the 25 days, So December 1st through Christmas Day. By the time you get to Christmas Day, you'll have this picture of the family tree of Christ. And you'll have met a number of people who are in the genealogy of Jesus along the way. These are just two tools to enable you to approach Advent with the mindset, the approach of the prophets, to search intently, and you can comprehend what God has done in sending his son Jesus to be our Savior. And I noticed on the website this morning that these Advent cards, a pack of these cards is on sale right now for $18. Cost us $20. So you can save $2 if you get online and order it today. The third and final, which is really the first approach to the Advent season, is to approach the Advent season filled with awe. Filled with awe. Listen to what Peter says to these believers in the first century. And recognize how Peter, not knowing it, was serving us in the 21st century. That's like 2,000 years later. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That is a description of the people to whom he is writing in the first century, to the believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Peter had seen Jesus. He had been an eyewitness to his life and ministry, to his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. But those he was writing to had never seen him. And yet he writes of them, you love him. You haven't seen him, but you love him. That's us. None of us were eyewitnesses to Jesus' birth, to his ministry, to his death, his burial, and resurrection. And yet we have come to love him because he has made himself known to us. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I don't know about you, but that doesn't always describe my heart attitude when I get up in the morning, or when I lay down at night, or when I'm waiting in line at the store, or sitting in traffic at a light. I'm not filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I probably should be filled with something inexpressible so that I don't open my mouth. But we're to approach Advent, we're to approach the realities of our salvation with a heart that is overflowing with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I call that awe. Sometimes it's expressed, but you can't express the fullness of awe. And this morning I thought, well, awe is that child looking out the window at a winter wonderland. That's what some kids have been praying for and might see this afternoon. I was on Facebook one morning and saw a post by my nephew, and it was a comment by my great nephew as he looked out his windows in Maryland and saw a snowfall earlier in November. And he turned to his dad and he said, "Dad, is it Christmas already?" That's awe. filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Is it Christmas already? I received in a text message a picture of my granddaughter in St. Louis looking out the window at 6 inches of snow earlier in November. I don't know what she said, but her mother said, it looks like a day for hot chocolate. This afternoon may be a day for hot chocolate. I have a grandson in Rock Island who said, at the prospect of snow, I'm going to hit you with a snowball. I'm not going near him today. What aspect of the Christmas story, what aspect of the advent of your salvation is going to grab your heart and fill you with an inexpressible and glorious joy? We want to come into this Advent season and take on the approach of those who went before us, looking to the future, searching intently, and being ready to respond with an inexpressible, glorious joy because of what God in Christ has done and has promised yet to do. What aspect of the advent of your salvation, the coming of Christ as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, will grip your heart so that you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? You won't know unless you adopt the approach of those who came before us as you enter into this season. As a church family, the aspect of the Christmas story that we're going to be setting before you 5 Sundays in December is the fact that he knows our name. That's our theme for Advent. He knows your name. And I wish we could take time to look at all the names in the Christmas story, but we're going to look at 4. The angel is sent by God to Zechariah, and he speaks to Zechariah by name. Next week you'll observe that God knows Zechariah's name. And you'll learn more about what God knows about Zechariah. He knew Elizabeth's name, Zechariah's wife. He came to Mary, to this virgin who was now with child, or not with child, would be with child. He came to Mary. And the angel said to her, called her by name, probably called her Miriam, which is the Hebrew for Mary, and called her by name. The angel came to Joseph and spoke to him by name. Joseph, you are to take Mary as your wife. Joseph, he knew Joseph's name. He knew Joseph's thoughts. He knew Joseph's fears. He knew Joseph's days, and he spoke to him by name. And he knows your name, and he knows my name. And we should be filled with awe that the God who sent Jesus to be our Savior knows our name. My prayer is that that's one of the aspect of Advent that will grip your heart and fill you with an inexpressible and glorious joy, is that he knows you, and he calls you by name.